Hot?
Yes.
Steamy. It's steamy. It's great. Sticky. Well, Dan's got his family with him, and I just wanted to tell you, in case you didn't know, that baby Judah's home. And there is no rest in the house. So if you need to take a nap, it's okay. Yeah. So praise the Lord for that. We're thankful for the Lord and answering prayers. The Lord has been good, so good to us here in this fellowship, and answering prayers, and we've seen people healed and delivered, and just some great things. So keep praying. Hey, this morning we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. Anybody need a Bible? Bible? We have plenty. We have extras. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to continue. Pardon me? Well, we finished it while you were having chemo and weird things, yeah. Yeah, we would have much preferred to have had you here with us, but we could go back and start again. Second Peter chapter 1. I'll get you for that. Last week we started 2 Peter, and we got through 11 verses. 11 verses. I don't know how fast Dan wants to go. I mean, isn't that fast enough? Yeah, 11 verses. Now, the purpose of this letter is to warn the church. Before 1 Peter was to warn the church about outside persecution. 2 Peter is to warn the church about inside the church apostasy, false teaching. In the beginning, we've got two verses here this time, okay? In the beginning of his letter, Peter sets the theme. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." And at the end of this letter, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So you got two verses, okay, this time. Anybody? Okay? All right? Okay. Phew. I'm having that reoccurring dream again where I'm standing in front of people and I'm talking and they're not participating with me. It's scary. Look, our best defense against false teaching, against apostasy, is knowledge. Experiential knowledge, common knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A knowledge of him. If we know what the Word of God says, when we're confronted with somebody saying, "Hey, this is what this means," we can easily say, wait, you're off base. But if we don't know the Word of God, we're easily sucked in. Last week, before Peter got into the issue of false teaching, he encouraged believers to take a look at themselves. Take a look at your walk. He told us to add to our faith, that we should add virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and agape love. To our faith, we're to build on our faith, and we're to have a demonstration of our faith in the way we live out our lives. He told us to make our call and election sure, that if we do those things, we'll never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. So we're going into verse 12 this morning, okay? Thank you for participating. I wish I had parting gifts for you. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. As Peter was writing this letter, he sensed that the time of his death was near. Church tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. And you remember, the emperor of Rome at this time was Nero. And he was leading a campaign of persecution against the church. Well, the ones that they'd go after were the leaders. And here's Peter, a leader of the church in Rome during the persecution. And he senses that his time may be near. There's many that think that Peter was actually imprisoned by Nero as he's writing this letter. We don't know for sure. All we know is that he's sensing his death. Jesus had told Peter when they were after Jesus was resurrected, as they were on the beach on the Sea of Galilee, Peter was in the boat fishing. And he saw Jesus on the shore. Remember that? And he came ashore, and Jesus fed the guys. And then he talked to Peter, and he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" Those three times. Remember that? After he had asked Peter that, he told him, he said, "When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." The Lord told Peter, "Look, you're going to be arrested and they're going to take you away." And he told him that as the type of death that he would die. And so now that time is near, and Peter is writing to the church, and he says, "I will not be negligent to remind you. I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you." And he says, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things." Peter, three times in four verses, says it's needful that you be reminded. Reminded of what? Reminded of things that you already know. Have you noticed that when you come here, well, if we've got a lot of people visiting this morning, but if you've been here for any length of time, you'll find that I repeat myself over and over. I only have three sermon illustrations, and you know, we try to use those and pull them out whenever we can. And oh, this might fit in here, but you know, that's common in all churches. That you hear the same thing over and over and over again. I'll share the gospel with you. I try to share the gospel with you every time we are here. That Jesus died for our sins. That he went to the cross for us. That he was buried and resurrected on the third day. That if you give your life to him, you'll have forgiveness of sins in everlasting life. Every single week. Why does he say that every single week? Because it's needful. It's needful. It's not because you haven't heard, and when you come in, it's very unlikely that you'll hear something new and profound. I usually steal most of what I tell you, you know, from somebody else. Gail Irwin told me I could. That's what he told me. He said, plagiarize, let nothing pass your eyes. I said, that's a word from the Lord. But when you come to church, what we want to do, we want to stir you up. Not in an angry way, but we want to stir you up in love and in good works. We want to stir you up by reminding you of the things that you've already know, the things that you've already heard. Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." It's safe. We need to be reminded because we are so quick to grow complacent and forgetful. Yeah, I was talking to Evelyn. Where's Evelyn? There you are. You were back over here. Everybody's moving. Look, when you come in, that's your seat, okay? That's where, just stay there. And I told her I have a hard time remembering things. And over the past week, I've gone to sleep a couple times and forgot what I did the day before. And, you know, it's we forget. We forget very quickly. We forget what Christ has done for us. We really do. We forget the price that's been paid. We forget that our life is not our own. It's been bought with a price. We forget how sin comes and holds you captive. We forget that we can't manage our sin. We forget that Christ set us free from sin. You might have forgot that I told you that last week. See, I tell you the same thing over and over and over. But Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you. Yeah, I'm going to remind you. I think it's right to stir you up by reminding you. And he says, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Many people think that reminder that Peter's talking about is the Gospel of Mark. Mark was Peter's protege, and he wrote down the words of Peter, and they think that is what he's talking about here. This is good stuff. If you're here, we're going to remind you over and over and over. As long as I'm here, I'm going to remind you. When I'm gone, Tony's going to remind you. Or Ben's going to remind you. Or Vince is going to remind you. Or somebody else is going to remind you. But somebody is going to remind you. There's going to be a day that I'm not going to be here. Can't wait. Well, I can't wait because I know that if I'm not here, I know where I'm going to be. The Lord is either going to take me through death or he's going to take me through rapture, but I'm not going to be here. But in the meantime, we've been diligent to ensure that you always have a reminder. I've written all this stuff down. Look, listen to me. If you're here today, listen. If you come here next Sunday and no one's here, kick in the door, okay? Go into my office, kick that door into, and pull out the notebook that says Revelation, okay? and start reading. You'll be very interested. If not today, you'll be interested then. We've written it down. We've recorded it. We try to ensure that you have a reminder. And besides, man, you got the Word of God. You don't need my stuff. You've got the Word of God here. Now, Peter speaks of putting off the tent. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He calls the body a tent. A temporary dwelling place. It's perfect. A perfect description for pilgrims, for sojourners, for those that are just passing through, you know? I'm just camping out here. This is not my home. I'm just camping out. I got this little flimsy tent here. The tent, it's okay for a little while. But you wouldn't want to make it your permanent dwelling place. Paul spoke as the body as a tent. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Aren't you thankful for that? Okay, look, I think it started around 40, maybe earlier. But the tent, it started falling apart at the seams, you know? Yeah, and it's all stretched out. It just doesn't, you know, it just doesn't sit right anymore. And thank you, Lord. It's going to get much better. He says here in verse 15, he says, I'm careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. If you're reading the King James or New King James, that's what it says, after my decease. If you've got an NIV or NASB, they use the word departure here instead. Departure is a much better translation. Let me tell you what the Greek word is. When you hear the Greek word, you're going to say, oh yeah, departure's much better. Exodos. Exit, we get exit from this. Exodos. Exodus, a journey, a departure. Not necessarily death. I like departure so much better because Jesus said that those who believe in him, though they should die, yet they will live. It's not death. It's not ceasing. It's not being deceased. It's not ceasing to exist. It's a departure. It's leaving this place that is temporary. We're just passing through to that permanent home that the Lord has for us. It's an exodus. Now, in verse 16, Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. It's huge. Huge. In Peter's day, there were people that were saying, it's a fable, it's a myth. In our day, people are saying, oh, you're believing in superstition, Christian myths, Fables. Look, whatever God does, Satan counterfeits. Do you know that? You understand that? There have always been stories and myths about God coming to earth as a man. Okay? Doesn't take much. Genesis, Egypt, Pharaoh. Do you know that they believed that Pharaoh was the son of Ra? God becoming a man. You know that? Okay? You good? There's always been legends of virgin birth. Did you know that? In Babylon, back in Genesis, Tower of Babel, all that stuff in the land of Shinar, the queen's name was Semiramis. She had a son. His name was Tammuz. You can read in the Bible about women weeping over Tammuz. It became he became a deity. Immaculate conception. Born of a virgin, the story went. He died when he was attacked by an animal, and he was resurrected on the third day. So look, there are myths that predate Christianity that people look at those and they go, look, they just compiled these other myths all together. It's very important that you understand this. Today, people are making up cunningly devised fables regarding Christianity. I went on the internet and I Googled for fun, right? I'm doing this. Christian myths. And I saw one. The 10 biggest myths of Jesus Christ. All right. I want to see what this says. And it's at 10biggestmyths.net. Don't get trapped in that net, okay, if you go there. He's not born of a virgin. It's not deity. This is who he is. He is the Reverend Sun Young Moon. Unification Church put this out. And so there's people there that are going through this stuff and they're reading it and they're going, oh yeah, virgin birth, don't believe in that, sure. This makes more sense and this makes more sense and this makes, and they get down to the end and it's, we want you to be a Mooney. It's a cunningly devised fable. And there's lots of them around. Mormonism is a cunningly devised fable. Jehovah's Witness, cunningly devised fable. Have you seen the ads on TV about Scientology, the new ones? They are slick. They're very good. They're very appealing. It's like kind of like they learned it from the Mormons. Oh, yeah, they're advertising the same thing. A cunningly devised fable. It's fascinating to me that L. Ron Hubbard, he's a science fiction writer. Do you understand? He's writing science fiction and people are buying in. Strange. People say that about Christianity, but Peter says, wait. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it. Peter was an eyewitness, and he reminds his readers of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. And while they're on the mountain, the cloud descended upon it. The disciples, they were freaked. And they saw Jesus in his glory talking to Moses and Elijah. And they heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It's interesting. Peter, James, and John. They're the only ones that were there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the ones who wrote about it. I think John wrote about it briefly when he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father. I think that's what his reference is there. Peter writes about it here, saying we were eyewitnesses. He says it isn't a cunningly devised fable. We were there. We saw it. We heard it. We were with him. It's not a myth, but this is what happened. Now, how can you be sure? Peter's saying this is history. Others say it's a myth. How can you be sure? Well, in a court of law, they bring in the witnesses, right? And they take a look at the witnesses. And they say, what did you see? And the witnesses say, and the witnesses agree that this is what happened. And they look at the witnesses and they say, what do you have to gain? What is your interest in this, right? The prosecutors always try to, or the defendant's attorneys, always try to get the witnesses to show that they have some interest in this. Well, what did the apostles, what did they gain from this? Persecution, death. Peter, James, John, first martyr of the church. James, of the apostles. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. Very good. Man, y'all must be Bereans. You must actually read this stuff. I'm going to have to go to a different church. That's good. Stephen was the first martyr, and James was the first of the apostles that was killed by Herod. Peter watched his wife be crucified. All he had to do is deny Christ. So I don't know him. That's all he had to say. John was boiled in oil, taken to the island of Patmos and left there to die. They didn't gain anything. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's interesting to me, seeing him in all his glory, hearing the voice of God the Father speaking. Well, would that convince you? Nah. You say, yeah, but check it out. Did that convince Peter to stand up for him? Peter denied him after that. What did it take for Peter? His resurrection, and Peter had to be born again. It doesn't matter what you see, what you experience. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Most important thing, we've got to be born by the Spirit of God, not by our own intellect or our own experiences. We've got to be born again by God. And we're born again by surrendering our lives to Christ, by just saying, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Come into my life. I believe that you died for my sins. You do that, and he'll come into your life. And if you haven't done it, do it right now. Right now, just where you're sitting, just confess and ask him to come into your life. And you'll be born again. And you'll have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You'll know what we're talking about. Peter says in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the prophetic word confirmed. Not myths, not fables, not legends, not stories. We have confirmation of the prophetic word of God. God spoke in times past through the prophets. Holy men of God that were moved to write down what God had spoken to them. They said that God would send a Savior to redeem man. They said that this anointed one, Messiah, would come. That he would be a descendant of David. They said that he would be born of a virgin. They said that he would come and shepherd his people. He would gather them together and shepherd his people. They said that he would ride in to Jerusalem, and they gave us the day that he would ride in. They said he would be rejected by men, that he would be beaten, that he would be mocked, that he would be pierced through for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. They said that in his death that he was with sinners, but that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. They said that he would rise from the dead. We have the prophetic word of God confirmed in Jesus Christ. I've had people ask me, well, why study prophecy? Really? Are you kidding? Prophecy is one of the best apologetics that we have for our belief in Jesus Christ. There are over 300 prophecies concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. 332. That have already been confirmed. There's more that haven't been confirmed. There's a professor, Pasadena City College, you know where that is? Right there on California Boulevard, where the Rose Parade is?
Colorado.
Thank you. In California. No, I'm not testing. I forgot. I need to be reminded. Professor Peter Stoner, he's a professor emeritus of mathematics and astronomy. He calculated the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies. I gave you more than 8, okay? 1 in 10 to the 17th. That's a 1 with 17 zeros, okay? A million is a 1 with 6 zeros. A billion, a 1 with 9 zeros. A trillion, healthcare. We'll save that for later. Is a 1 with 12 zeros. This is what our deficit will look like after they get done with this. A 1 with 17 zeros. Yeah, I'm on the list. That's Steve with a V, not a PH. Stephen. Yeah. Whatever. That is wild. A 1 with 17 zeros. I I can't even fathom it. Okay, that's for just eight. Now he did this for 48 of them. 48 of the prophecies of Jesus to be fulfilled by one man. That's 10 to the 157th power. A one with 157 zeros. Yeah, it's statistically impossible. Not improbable, impossible. Yet, we have the prophetic word confirmed. God said, this is what's going to happen, and we go down the list and we check it off. This is what happened, this is what. But that can't happen. Not one man. Oh, one God. Not one man. When God becomes flesh, yeah, impossible things happen. They become possible. Prophecy is key to apologetics. Another reason to study prophecy is to understand the things that are happening in the world today. And what's going to happen? You got the book. Look, I wonder what's going to happen. Well, read. Can things get worse? Yeah, haven't you read? Peter says we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, to pay attention to, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Oh, man. Go ahead, color that. It just gives me chills just reading it. Oh, it would be good for us to pay attention. As a light that shines in a dark place. Have you noticed the world's a little dark? Look, we were talking just yesterday. I forget who it was. I forget. I need to be reminded. It's so bad. And we were talking about homosexuality. Look, when I was in high school, homosexuality was aberrant. It was not a good thing. I don't know where it was, but look. And then David Bowie comes out, and all of a sudden it starts being cool. How did it go from being aberrant to being cool? It makes no sense to me. Look, people living together. Well, everybody does. What? Really? That's not true. It used to be considered sinful and shameful. And it still is, according to God's word. In the world we live in, the moral values, I mean, it's decaying. Sin is up. People ask me, how's the church going? Oh, business is booming. Sin's up. Sin is increasing in our world. That we even have debates and votes on abortion. How did we get to this point? The world's a dark place, and it's getting even darker. But we have the prophetic word of God that is shining like a light in the midst of the darkness. And you know, the darker it gets, the brighter that light is. The brighter that light is. And the prophetic word, man, it tells us what's going on. What's going to happen? Hey, people are going to fall away from the faith. They're going to deny the Lord. They're going to say evil's good and good's evil. Oh, they do that now. There will be false teachers. Plenty of them. The love of many will grow cold. Be wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, disease, H1N1, famine. The world's economic system will collapse. There will be a one world economy. There will be a one world government. All these things are coming. We have the prophetic word of God confirmed. But in the midst of all of that, we have the word of God as a light shining in the darkness. Until the day dawns. What day? Well, the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' second coming, the day that he sets his foot on this earth. The day where he begins to reign and rule. The day that the lion lays down with the lamb. The day that the nations beat their weapons into plowshares. Man, I can't wait for that day. People say back in the day, man, my day hasn't come yet. I'm waiting for my day. My day is not back in the day. It's the day that's coming. Come quickly. Till the bright and morning star rises in your heart. Oh, that's the Lord Jesus, man. That's what this book is all about, is to get our eyes focused. Get our hearts, our minds trained on Christ. And we're not, I don't think this world is just going to get better and better until the kingdom comes walking in. I think it's going to get worse and worse until the Lord's had enough. In verse 20, Peter tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You might want to note that. You need to understand that the Word of God isn't dependent upon your interpretation. God knows what he said. He knows what he meant. And it's independent of what you think or what I think. God knows what he says. Would do well to heed it. Have you ever had people play that card on you? Well, that's your interpretation. That's your interpretation card. It's not my interpretation. Here's God's word. This is what it says. You would do well to heed it, you heathen. You want to just love them. I hate that card. It's like, okay, there's certain cards that people play. Well, God told me. You're sinning, but God told you to. Whatever. Go play that card someplace else. Well, that's your interpretation. No, it's not based on interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't guys sitting down and saying, hey, let's write out a philosophy for good living, for good morality. We'll write out this philosophy. It's God moving people to write these things down. It isn't the word of men, it's the word of God. And people want to say, well, you know, that was pertinent to that time and that day. It's pertinent for all time, for every day. We need to understand that it isn't up to us in our interpretation. We need to understand that it was written for us by God. In Psalm 102, we went over this psalm on Wednesday. Verse 18, it says, "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." That's why this stuff was written, is God wrote it for our benefit. Romans 15:4, Paul says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, for our knowledge, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." The reason God wrote it was for me, that I would believe, that I wouldn't perish, that I'd have eternal life. The reason God wrote it is for you, so that you would know that He is real. Pablo was saying, he was walking down the road, and he said, "God, if you're real, you've got to show me." I said the very same thing, Pablo. And God was faithful to your prayer, and God was faithful to my prayer. And He showed me that He's real and that He's true. And He showed me through some experience, and that was okay. But, you know, experience can lie to you. But then I started getting into His Word and started reading the Word of God. And as I read the Word of God and I studied the Word of God, I saw that everything that God said He would do, He's done. Concerning Jesus. Now there's some other things that He's yet to do. And you know what? I know He's going to do those too. That when I die, I'm in the grave. I'm not dead. I just moved. I laid that tent out there and left it. Because He says He's going to raise me up and He's going to give me eternal life. And I pray to God that all of you are believing and trusting in Him. It's the free gift of God. All you got to do is believe. If you haven't, now's a good time. Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank You, Lord, that You stir us up by reminder. We thank You, Lord, that You have just laid it out for us. Your Word confirmed. Over 2,000 times You've confirmed Your Word and the things You said would happen and the things that have happened. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You are God. We thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You, Jesus, for dying for our sins. We thank You that all we have to do is surrender before You, give You our lives, confess our sin, and ask You to come into our lives. And You do, and You cleanse us, and You forgive us, and You give us eternal life. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. And Lord, help keep us focused, our eyes on You, until that day. In Your name, amen. All righty, read chapter 2, because we'll be doing chapter 2. And for Wednesday, a bunch of psalms, okay? Psalm 104.